Okay, good morning, everyone. I think we'll kind of jump right into it, right? I've been listening to Pastor Alex for the past 2 weeks on the road.
Hold on. No, he's using online people being right here.
Oh.
Hold on, sorry.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
It's very hard to hear.
Yes.
Okay. So I've been listening to Pastor Alex while on the road, and then obviously I can't fully focus in as I'm driving through some mountain passes. And barely making it. Right. But last week, I believe we left off on the whole "don't judge me" culture, right? And all I heard as I was saying, "Don't judge me, don't judge me. You don't know where I've been, right? Don't judge me." And I was just wondering,
That was the intro.
But I'm wondering what your takeaways are from that, just really quickly. And anyone can share online or in class, what were your takeaways? One-liners, words. So I have my takeaway, and I want to kind of share with you guys as well. But I was wondering what your takeaways were from how Jesus was addressing, obviously, the Pharisees. And why people say, "Hey, look at you. Oh, look at your own speck in your eye, and now your brother's plank, right? The whole thing that's 4x4 that's sitting down your brother's eyes." What's the takeaway?
Frank, are you asking about, what my conclusion is? I think is we can judge people, but before we judge people, we have to examine ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and then when we, has to be, the response has to be, in a loving manner. If you judge somebody and you let them know, it has to be in a what you call your heart, your motive has to be right in a loving manner.
Yeah. So before we judge others, we kind of look into ourselves. And I'm wondering, where did you guys end up in terms of the judging? So maybe as I was thinking, how do we judge others after we examine ourselves? Like, okay, I examined myself, now I'm going to judge you.
So sorry.
Are you asking me a question? Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't know. You know, I would say what is a classroom number? So I think we looked at a lot of passages, you know, clearly that there is discernment, there is not just the church is not just a place of, hey, let's only encourage, right? There's correction. There's correction of our brother and sister.
It's obviously, I think Jesus is teaching the truth, but I'm approaching it as a dialogue. Typically, that's how I like to approach these passages. We'll land on the truth, but before we do that, it's just I love dialoguing with you guys a lot more than teaching you guys. Seeing you guys talking with me. So we're
that
just talking
teaching.
Right now.
That is
teaching? Okay.
Dialogic.
paralyzed from teaching. So we are just talking through it. And as I was listening to the class in the past 2 weeks, and as I was, I went back reviewing myself, it seems to me that Jesus was putting a lot more emphasis not on the actual judging part, but he's putting more emphasis on our self-examination. Right? Because we're coming to grips with our condition before God, and that's what Anthony was saying. If we look close enough, before we even judge, we look close enough, I see that if I am looking at myself and I'm doing some self-examination, I see that I'm in violation of many more things. That's the whole speck part in your eye, right? Before the real judge. I think that's how I was mentioning, who's the real judge, right? At the end of the day, it's going to be King Jesus, right? And if I come before King Jesus, I realize, I'm in a lot of violation. I have a lot of demerits. I have a lot of detention time in school, when you're in school. I have a lot of problems. And I look closely enough. A lot of things that Jesus can judge me. But then, what does Jesus deal? What kind of cards does Jesus deal with? You hear that, what kind of cards I'm dealt with, right? Rather, we're dealt with his mercy, his love, his patience. Patience, right? So, is that true? Have you guys experienced that kind of process as you're looking deeply inside, like, wow, there are issues, but then I'm offered a lot more mercy and grace. And that helps us to kind of set the platform. And if we feel that, we kind of born into judgment, it's pretty easy because I'm like, I'm already judged before God, and I'm offering mercy. Yesterday, I was scrolling through some Twitter accounts of Christian writers, and he tweeted something, and I thought, it was right on this, and so I wanted to share. He said, start confessing, stop blaming. The New Testament talks about confessing your sins to each other, right? But today, we do not confess our sins, we confess other people's sins. We spend more time confessing other people's sins, but Jesus says, confess our sins to each other. Our sins, your own sins, not other people's sins. Jesus never asked us to confess the sins of our enemies. He told us to confess ours. So when we do that, it creates a humility and an awareness of how far we fall down. But also brings that to grace, mercy, and salvation. I thought that's a good summary of our view towards judgment. What do you guys think? That helped me understand this a lot.
I think it's interesting how he compared, or she, whoever tweeted that.
Actually, she had he had on Facebook too.
Okay. Two faces. I think it's interesting that the comparison, the parallel was made between blaming others, which is confessing others' sins, right? Or I would go so far to say, you know, blaming is completely neglecting to see your own sin, right? I was meditating on that this week, going back to Jesus' prayer when he teaches us how to pray. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Right? So there's a simultaneous process of, you use the words, you know, grace and mercy. It brings us to grace and mercy. What brings us to grace and mercy? Confessing. So when I confess to God, I realize actually the muck and the mire that I've been in.
Yeah.
And God in Christ would forgive me of that. I forgive those who have sinned against me. It's almost as if you understand the grace and mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. It's as if it is more natural to forgive those. But when we cannot confess, then it's easier to, when we cannot confess our own, then it's much easier to look at all the wrongs of others.
And that's what the Pharisees were. I'm glad.
Yes,
I'm not sitting like that person.
Yes.
Right? So he's actually looking at someone else.
Yes.
Says, I'm so glad I'm not like him.
Yes.
I'm saved. But it's maybe it's a true statement, but that heart, something's off about that, right? Yeah.
Good. I think, you know, I was also thinking about the Pharisees and how they are actually really strong people. They are very strong people to be able to maintain their image. You have to be a strong, disciplined individual to be able to maintain an image. You know what I mean?
To the Kobe Bryant's.
Yes, right.
Church.
Because you can, will it. You are so strong because, and that's why you would look down so much on other people. Because you're like, I've been able to do it. I've been able to maintain my image. Like, you're
going to do
this. Yeah. That's another.
Yes. So, okay. I think that's a good summary. And then, so the master storyteller, our Lord Jesus, brings us to this passage. All of a sudden, it's connected. It's not out of like, oh, I have another thought, right? He talks about, hey, don't judge. Look at yourself first. And then he goes, do not give. It's on there, right?
Yeah.
Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine.
That's why our pigs just
say swine. Right? Lest they trample from under their feet and then trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Oh, I love this passage. I didn't know what it was about. But I thought it was very interesting. So there's a bunch of questions here, right? Obviously.
Sometimes the best truths come in the most confusing passages.
Yeah, and then it's something that's so raw. It's talking about dogs and swine. Jesus is calling some people pigs. He's straight up calling some people dogs. You don't even do that today. I mean, if Pastor Alex or Pastor James and on pulpits, and
Pastor James calls me a dog all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Because I was a dog.
That's different. But no, that's not what Jesus is saying. Yeah. So, first question I would want to ask, and we'll ask in the group, won't go into small groups. What is the holy stuff? What is holy? Do not give what is holy. So it's something. What is holy? In us. Nothing holy in things is holy. God is holy. What else is holy? What is it? What else is holy? Scripture. Yes, the word is holy. Who is the word? Speaking the word. Shua. So I'm going to answer this. Keep moving. Yeah, it sounds better than Jesus.
It sounds better than Jesus.
Yeshua, right? The kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The holy. Not everything. The truth about God. About himself. Anything that is about the kingdom, about Jesus, about the triune God, right? That is the holy matter. That's the holy thing, right? And then what are pearls? What are pearls? I think Pastor Alex alluded to this a couple weeks ago. What are pearls? He talked about somebody. He talked about a pearl. Finding a pearl, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Pearl of Paris.
Pearl.
Something of value.
Something of value, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a
treasure buried in the field. Or
treasure, a pearl. A
pearl
merchant,
someone's looking for.
In search of the pearls. We found the pearl of great value, the pearl, and then sold all he had and gave it away so that he can keep this pearl of great price. Right?
Well, that's a treasure.
That's a treasure.
The pearl was the person, was a lady who was looking for the pearl that she had lost.
So,
the pearl of great price.
But the kingdom of heaven is synonymous to pearls. I just learned this. I don't know if you guys know why pearls are so expensive and of great value. If you have a pearl, you can find a pearl, you'll open it up. Yeah, oyster, and you can actually sell it if it is. But it's because you guys know. I just know this. It's because these oysters, they suck in on the sand in the beach, in the sea. And the sand, what does it do? It polishes. It's a natural organism polishing the pearl. It takes a long time, and the sand is curling. The sand is polishing the pearl because originally it's not as shiny. So once it's finished, you open it up, you see that mystical color, right? That the pearls, because all the polishing, all the tension, all the sand there's so much diamonds, right? It's been working at. People say that process is very similar to the wisdom and the truth about Jesus. It's gained through trials and hardship. There's tension involved. There's time involved in journey. So it doesn't come easy. It's not just, I learned this, here you go. I learned this, I'll tell you about it. Right? But it's the truths about Jesus that are actually very precious, it's learned through pain. Right? I think when we go through life, right, we learn the truth about Jesus because we go through some pain, go through some journey, we've been there. And in Revelation, if you guys go to 21:21, you guys have the Bible with you. And we'll just go through it. Revelation 21:21. Those of you online, if you have your Bible, I'll read it. We'll read it, okay? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. That's a big pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold and transparent glass. If you jump down to 27, says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. The pearly gate, that's what we call the pearly gate. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So these pearls are actually signified that that the gates are made of these pearls, made of truth. The pearls it's depicting Jesus, truth, kingdom of heaven, life. I didn't make that connection until I studied this. But the 12 gates were made of pearls. These pearls mean a great deal. This pearl of great price. Without the pearls, without this truth, you cannot enter the gate of truth, the gate of pearls. So I just thought that was interesting. Even the gates are a reminder of Jesus. Everything in the Word of God is a reminder of Jesus. It all draws back to Jesus. Here's my favorite. Who are the dogs? What are the dogs? What are the dogs? What are the dogs and pigs? The dogs and pigs. Somebody tell me, what are the dogs?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. So you and I are the dogs. So cute. You guys have pets.
Well, when I was sharing with someone the other day that when we were doing our short-term mission trip in Mexico, I think the dogs that we saw in Mexico are closer resembling what dogs of Palestinian culture look like, right? Because the dogs really had no, like, they weren't pets. Like, we buy dogs. But down there, there's nobody's buying dogs. Dogs just roam the streets.
Yeah.
And you see them kind of here and there, and then we see the same ones in the neighborhood, and they just eat whatever they can find. So they're scavengers.
Yeah.
They're like scavenger dogs.
Yeah.
And then they, you don't know if they're friendly or not, right? But you'll see, like, the little kids just sometimes just jump on a dog, and then they're, like, letting the dog carry them. And then the dogs are, like, covered in ticks. Remember? They're covered in large ticks, like maybe 50. Is it about 50 ticks? You guys remember? Like, 50 ticks would cover dogs. So they were not, like, the way we buy dogs today. It's like, oh, let's pay for a dog. And let's, you know, the dog sleeps on my bed, you know, or the, you know, I carry around my dog. Like, the short-term mission trip, Mexico dogs are probably more like what we would expect in Palestine at that time. You know, it's very, like, nobody, like, dogs are not pets. They're just kind of the scavengers of the streets.
Yeah. They're not taken care of.
No.
They're in the streets. No. They're orphan, right?
Yeah.
They were rebellious. They were
what?
Rebellious dogs.
Oh, rebellious.
Rebellious. They were contemptuous animals. They were animals that, again, this biblical dictionary says they were animals that kind of was like compulsive.
Yeah.
And the worst thing in the Old Testament was not to was be eaten by dogs. Mm-hmm. Like, then if you're dead and you rot away, that's bad. If you're dead and you get eaten by dogs, you curse me, your family.
You're dead meat.
You're dead meat. Right, you're dead meat. See, this is comedy.
Yeah, jokes. Bad jokes.
Jokes. So you're dead meat. Dead dog. You know, you're. Yeah, that's a bad term. I mean, you just don't want to be called dogs. And pigs are pretty easy, right? Pigs are just, you know what I mean? The Jews don't eat kosher. If they eat kosher, and that means they don't eat dogs. No, they don't eat pigs. They do not eat hoofed animals. Pigs are unclean. Don't eat them. Chinese people.
Read the most unholy part of the
whole. Oh my goodness, that's so bad. I really hate you should read that, by the way.
I love it.
I know, I love it, but I think there's some truth to that.
It's true. Eat chicken feet.
We should not be eating chicken feet. That's gross.
We the dirtiest part of
the meat. It's not good for us. So, tastes good. I really don't think that's another point about diet. Right? So, what do you get from this? You get holy word of God, the good news, the kingdom of heaven, the message. Don't give it to Gentiles. So we just talk about no judging, and then we land right here. Jesus saying, okay, so don't give the truth to Gentiles, to those who are unclean.
So is it Gentiles? Because dogs do usually refer to Gentiles.
Yeah.
Right. I think Daniel mentioned that Pharisees were also called dogs. Yeah. Right. At one point, that's true. But is this referring to Gentiles, or because even though like I'm thinking like Matthew is written to Jews, all of the Gospels have a very Gentile like nature to them, that the kingdom, as Jesus redefines his kingdom, it's opening to Gentiles, right? So, right. So, is this like saying, "Don't give what is holy to Gentiles," or is that what it's a dialogue?
I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. We'll see how Jesus learn from Jesus, right? We don't know. So, how does Jesus deliver truth? That is an interesting question. How does he deliver truth? And then maybe that will help us deliver our truth or pearls, right? Two interesting characters that we can study, how Jesus, and we learn from Jesus, and how do we draw conclusions? We can draw conclusions with this. If you guys can draw your own conclusions, right? I'll lead us through it.
Okay. Yeah. Why I say it's Gentiles, why I think it's Gentiles, because of Mark chapter 7, with Jesus and the Phoenician woman. Right? Because the Phoenician woman that had a daughter that had an open spirit.
Yes.
And he came to Jesus.
Yes.
And said, please heal my daughter. And Jesus' response was, let the children be fed first. And then she mentioned, well, even the dogs get the children's crumbs, right?
Yeah. The Phoenician Gentile women Samaritan, right, were less than right, were comparable to dogs. And how about Samaritan women? Jesus, the women at the well. So James Priest about that last year, right? The woman at the well. How did Jesus deal with her? Again, it's Jesus dealt her with her in a very gracious manner.
And so you are already helping, like you put the word deliver truth. You didn't say that earlier, but you're already saying to us then what is holy in this context, pearls, right? What's value is truth. You didn't say that.
I didn't say that.
Okay, but you're saying how to does Jesus deliver truth?
Yeah.
Are you making that
connection? Pearl is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word is the truth.
Okay.
Yeah, I've been trying to tease that out, but I didn't say that. But I hope you're making the connection that pearls equals truth, and the truth only comes from God. In fact, the Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh, right? John. So, right. So let's look at, if you guys go with me to Luke 23. I know we're doing some Bible study. Luke 23. verse 9 to 13. Can someone read that with as if you were a storyteller? If you were an actor or actress, read it in such a way.
And put too much pressure on people.
Sorry. Just something from the, you know.
That's it.
23:9-2
So we questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mockery. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers and
okay. This is interesting how Jesus dealt with Herod. I mean, have you guys seen the Passion, the movie? Yeah, you guys would know. No Gibson, right? I love that one. That's one of the best ones, best films about Passion, crucifixion, right? The way he portrayed Herod is quite extravagant. Herod was this drunkard. He had this palace. He was mocking Jesus, and it says it right here. He was mocking Jesus. You put nice clothes on Jesus because you're a king. I'll send you back to Pilate and Jesus. And he says, do a little trick for me. Right? And the king, can you perform a little miracle for me? Right? Herod was saying that. Right? You guys remember that? Just me, right?
I can't watch that movie.
Okay. So, and Jesus, standing there, did not answer me. Isn't that the perfect time to deliver truth and give the gospel to him? But if the Bible says, Jesus said nothing. See? Still. And then you look at Pilate. This is in the same account. So he goes back to Pilate, right? You go to John, going into John 18. 36 to 38. When he's talking to Pilate, John 18:36-38. Someone read that. John 18:36-38. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And Pilate said to him, so you are of it. Jesus answered, you say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I will come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who has of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in you. Since you have a custom that I should release one man before you get the Passover. Thank you. So Jesus responds to Pilate, vastly different from Herod. And Jesus never handled two people exactly the same. Just never does. He's not mechanical. He knows a person's heart. He deals with you. You handle a pilot very differently than you would handle a Herod. And this gives us a better picture now of what Jesus might be saying. How do you handle delivering the truth? How does Jesus do it? Is he just don't see everybody. Let me tell you. I'm the Messiah. How does Jesus handle truth? What do you see here? why does he not just preach the gospel of the four spiritual law? You know, I am the Messiah here to save you. I love you. Does he not love Herod? Does he love Pilate more? Both Gentiles,
love both, but Herod was trying to listen.
Herod wasn't trying to listen. So when he was trying to listen, Jesus didn't speak a word.
No, like, wasn't trying to listen, so Jesus didn't say anything. But that Pilate was really trying to.
So what is it about a person who's listening and not listening? What is going on deeper than this? Just the fear of audible listening. What essentially is different between Pilate and Herod?
I think Pilate is asking what is the truth.
Pilate is asking the truth.
He's asking what is the truth.
Yeah.
He's seeking.
He's seeking. Herod wasn't seeking. Herod says, show me a miracle. I want to see your glory. Mocking. A little different. Both are asking a question, but one comes from one comes from mockery, right? This may give us a better understanding. Better guidance on how we evangelize, right? If we bring it back into today's world, our world, how do we evangelize? How do we deliver truth? We follow the way of Jesus. We may need to be more discerning who we throw pearls to, because these pearls are precious. It's not just a cheap truth that we got from a book that someone, a CEO, wrote. Let me just show you. I'm going to have a seminar. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is not a book or wisdom gained from a great athlete or a businessman or a great artist. This is truth from our King. Do not throw these pearls just to anyone, which is, they may be a bit of a shocker to us as Christians, to some of you guys, that I thought we were just to evangelize to everybody. Everybody. Is it everybody? Do we just go out and scatter this and just everybody? Just some questions that we should ask. Because Jesus is teaching us. Do not throw pearls to swine. Do not give what's holy to God. Online, anybody have any thoughts or comments? And I even just went down, you know, prior to coming to the knowledge of Jesus was not a pilot over here. Some of us have stories where we were the Herod. We were the Paul was, right, in the Bible. Paul was killing Christians, mocking Christians.
I think maybe in Paul's case, that's why Jesus had to do it himself.
That's different. The thing is, he goes, and those are very peculiar instances where Jesus appears to the man in form. So in light of that, you know, how do we have discernment and be effective in telling others about the story of Jesus? How do we have discernment? How do we have discernment? How would you guys discern the pilot and the Herod? Maybe they're not, it's kind of extreme, right? But how do you guys go about when you are in your school and when you are in Starbucks, when you're working, when you're at church, how do you maneuver and navigate and say, oh, I want to share the gospel with this person? What brings you, what usually draws you into that? In your past experiences.
I think it's very interesting that this comes right out of judging.
Yes.
Right? Because you have to be very cautious to not make that judgment yourself on who should, who are the dogs and who are the swan.
Right.
Yeah. So it's really not your call to make at first.
Good, yeah.
You know, because God's heart is that everybody hears the gospel and receives, right? He came to the world to save all of them, right? But only the people that chose to save. But I think that's pretty interesting. Where you have to be among them to actually know and have that discernment.
Yeah.
Before you even make that judgment, right?
Yeah.
Well, like the example, Frank, that you gave of Elder Chu, that you said, you know, before he was saved, he is the Herod, mocking, making fun of Christians, coming to a Bible study to specifically be demeaning, you know, on believers, right? If people were not discerning, right, they would have then taken this and said, this guy's a dog, this guy's a swine, right? Then it's like, you would have no discernment to say, let's keep, you know, working on this guy. You know, so I think there is a, you know, what Peter said, I was thinking about that, right? You know, if by the first impressions, you know, you could shut the door and not let the gospel, like, like it's very easy to judge the book by its cover. Very easy to whatever cultural background we came from, it's easy to make hard poor judgments on people, others. It's just part of the human heart. And so yes, I think, you know, and vice versa, you know. I think what Peter says is good, because it's not like we necessarily know what we do. But there is, at some point, I think the word you're using here is discernment. I think it's a good question. How do we have discernment? I'm not sure, but at some point you need discernment. Because you might give up too early. Right? You may make a judgment call like too soon, you know. So yeah, I do think that there's an element of how do we have that type of discernment.
So Jesus, you know, we were talking about, hey, don't judge, but there is some judgment. Like Jesus is coming back, he's balancing this, right? Yeah. So that answers the question: do we not judge? We aren't actually judging, but it's a lot of nuances in here, a lot of sensitivity and discernment to this. So I think back to what Peter was saying is, I don't think we should prejudge. Right? I think that's a better word. You probably don't prejudge. However, as you are rubbing shoulders with a Herod, you should have some discernment. The Holy Spirit should be leading you okay, by time, by person, not really the right place, you should be aware of where you are and not just like blanketly, like, completed Jesus. I think that actually becomes very, Jesus, that actually becomes very mechanical. Like, we're just not using any discernment, right?
Can I interject something? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Tell me if I'm wrong. I've only recently worked in a Christian school where everyone was Christian, but just kind of watching Arthur at work in a non-Christian environment, I almost feel like in this nation, most people have, unless they're really recent immigrants, they have heard of Jesus in some form or fashion and probably know the gospel, maybe even better than we do, you know? So when we share, I'm thinking, do we often have really the opportunity to share the gospel message? Or as I observe, you know, because I pray for Arthur, and I'm thinking, you spend most of your time there at work. How do you build your friendships to a point where your coworkers ask you about certain choices you make or certain, you know, the way you steward something in your life, right? So but has anyone ever asked them? It almost seems kind of like you'd be looked at strangely to try to share. I don't know, like, am I wrong, or have others of you who've worked in secular environments really had a chance to share the gospel, or does it come more indirectly?
Yeah, that's a great question and sharing, because you're right. Most of us don't encounter those who are completely ignorant of the gospel. In fact, they probably know about the gospel, but they reject it, or they walked away from it. And when I'm in the office and I experience non-Christians, I don't just go up, hey, know Jesus? Boy, they're trying to work, that's weird. Let's not be weird people. Right? You think you're being very bold. That's weird. Because these are like, no, I don't. Yeah, it's a turn off. And I don't think Christians should be a turn off. But yeah, how do you build? How long does it take? And how do you engage them where they're at? And you have to know them yet. So when you look for an open heart, how do you know? Yeah, that's, you know, how do you know when someone has an open heart?
Well, Grace just said that, right? I think part of it that I'm always looking for myself is, you know, I do think it takes some skill, right? As you develop it, you're getting to know people. Grace used the prayer for Arthur to build friendships with non-believers. I think that's key. Like being a friend, who helps others and just being there for others and talking with others. And then Grace said the phrase, you know, that they would ask because they see or sense something different when they begin to ask. For me, I think that's always like that's a transition point when they ask you a question. Right. That begin, you know, and then again, still not to be weird and just jump on it. Well, let me tell you about Jesus now.
I'm different.
Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Because I'm holy. You know, I got pearls. You know that. But I think it's to continue dialogue. You know, so people like you are really good at dialogue. I think that's important, because you know, how do you keep them and not be you know, kind of obtuse about it. You're being, you're kind of navigating what they're seeking on, what kind of question they're asking, and then give them like bits by bits, you know. The book that I read one time is called Us Being a Contagious Christian, right? So like, how do we, you know, how do people catch like who we are, right? Because, you know, when you're contagious, right, people catch it. And they're like, ooh, I see something different. I want to ask them more. And you're approachable, right? And so, yeah, I think there's all those elements. I don't think that's a one-shot answer, Grace. But I think what you're praying about is already revealing, like, part of that discernment, you know?
Yeah. 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 Being aware already.
Right.
Yeah. And I think, Chris, did you want to share something? Sell your mic. I think part of it is just being human. People or kind of can feel if you're trying to sell them something, right?
Can I change that phrase to be like being real?
Being real.
Being transformed.
Being transparent.
Yeah, transparent of
like
who you are.
I'm just like you. Let's have some fun together. You know, let's just be friends. I actually just want to be a friend.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, really.
Yeah.
Right? I just want to talk to you. No, you don't want to talk to me because you don't want to get me to go to your church.
Right.
Actually, no. You live all the way here. I'm trying to be church. That will find you. Yeah, I just
want to be a friend. I think, I don't know if she had a...
Is it a hand?
Billy.
Lindy.
Or it was an amen.
I just want to say I agree with Pastor Alex, what he said. Discernment is like a muscle. It's like you got to practice it and then you get better at it.
Yeah.
I guess it's like, you know, you can't Bible bash people. Like, let me tell you about Jesus, especially at the workplace, because, you know, someone will write you up. And then you will feel like I'm a persecuted Christian. I'm doing just what God wants me to do. No. That's the wrong type of persecution. So, I think it really is like what Pastor Alex said. Like, you really care about people and you befriend them, and then they will ask you questions like, how are you doing this? How are you handling all this stress? How can you not be angry? Or how are you responding this way? How are you happy all the time? You know, things like that. And then that's when it opens up the door. It's an opportunity. So God gives us opportunities all the time. And every time those opportunities come around, then the first thing we have to do is not jump to answering it. I think the first thing we have to do is say a silent prayer. And while you're paying attention to them, of course, but you say a silent prayer and ask God, like, what do you want me to share with them? And that is when you're inviting the Spirit to help you and give you the words to share with them. Because, you know, God forbid you just tell them what you want to tell them. It should be what the Spirit wants to tell them, right? And then I think that would be the best way to share the gospel.
Thank you, Lily. That's said nicely. I mean, that's exactly it, right? Many times we think we want to say what we think we should say, but the Spirit may not want to say anything like that. Listen in first, right? Even Jesus said, and actually this leads right into John 5:19. If you guys want to flip to it, you can't, but I'll read it. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, only what he sees the Father do. Or whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So, back to the Herod thing, yes, he was mocking Jesus, but it's what the Spirit wasn't. I think Jesus was listening to the Spirit. It's wanting to say, Father does not want to have a word for Herod. Therefore, Jesus did not have a word for Herod. Jesus heard the Father. Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's Pilate. I've got a word for you. Jesus spoke. So there's a lot of sermon. No two people are the same. Timing. Listening to the Spirit, listening to, you know, silent prayer, as Lily said, that is to, I want to listen. What do you want to say? Should I say something? Now. But if you hear I should say something now, you say it. That's not always about saying now.
thing that always perplexed me is I always wondered how certain events, how if the Spirit is driven. For example, out of street preaching, or like the college people we went to Irvine or Newport Beach, and then there was like people that were like, holding up the signs. It was like, I believe in God, I'm going to hell,
yeah.
Jesus going to hell. And then like I realized
okay,
that
I will.
Yeah. I realized that us as Christians were really turned off by that.
Yeah.
Like, even me as a Christian.
Yeah.
And I was like really wondering like the, how does the Spirit play into that? Like is that Spirit led? So I think it like this whole Sunday school today like really reminded me how would I need Spirit to bring up this to us.
In which to learn from Jesus. He's our example. Right? He's not hurried. He's very intuitive. He waits. He's very discerning. But he says exactly what he said to the person, that person.
I think Jesus' words. Let's not forget, right? We always say, you know, we have the red letter Bibles, right? So Jesus' words are, you know, of course, the next level of scripture, right? We say that, but I'm just kidding, obviously not. But I think we forget that Jesus' words are always accompanied with his actions of compassion and kindness. His words never come alone. He doesn't just go and preach words. There's stories that accompany him. There's actions that accompany his words. I mean, there are times when he sits on the boat to preach, you know, but it's his life is known for what he's been doing. The stories of him are just as powerful as what he says, and we can't decouple those, right? So when we think about our gospel, whatever initiatives, and you know, our desire to reach friends with the gospel, I love the Chinese calls it fuing pongyou, right? Gospel friends. Then we are. There's actions that come with that. There's a story about us, so that your words also have that value.
So people are all watching.
They're watching. Yeah.
They're watching, and they're watching, and it depends on what they see. That pearl may or may not be effective. And that goes back, and as you're sharing that goes back to the whole examining yourselves, where you judge. How are we friendly? We just also we could be sometimes, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Are we approaching? Not. All those things for the sake of the gospel, I feel.
I have a thought when you ask the question, how do we have discernment? The prior lesson that we were just in, right? Do not judge and to take out your own log before you help your brother with the speck. That section was talking about our dealings with brothers and sisters. This verse talks about our dealings with the world. But right wedged in between is the verse where Jesus says, you know, before you help your brother with the speck that's in their eye, like examine your own and remove the log. I think part of discernment is what you open with that Twitter is confessing. Are we people that are practiced and constantly confessing our own sins before God? Because when you brought that Twitter up, tweet up, I immediately thought about the prayer that I was meditating on recently, Jesus' prayer that says, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who forgive, you know, sin against us. It, those are simultaneous. But it's only when we understand how jacked up we are and we appreciate and soak in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God in Christ that almost sets us in the right discernment and maybe even the joy to like help our brothers and sisters where they're messed up and also bring the gospel to others because you're so motivated by your own forgiveness. I think that's what makes us more contagious too.
Yeah. I'd like to share, you know, this is something that we studied in fellowship, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think that before you even do that, yeah, like when after I'm doing your worship, you have to stand out in the midst of darkness. Right? It's not by your speech, it's not by your willingness to just say, hey, I'm a Christian, hey, you gotta know Jesus, right? It's how you live. People are watching you, you need to stand out. Why would they want to know your God? Why would they want to know your Jesus? Right? It's the way that you make decisions, how you treat people, how you live your life, you know. That's what's gonna stand out, that's what's gonna be the light in the darkness. And then there will come a time where an outsider will ask you that question, and you walk in wisdom and let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. They will answer each person, not a cookie cutter, but each person.
And yeah, that's seasoned with salt.
Seasoned with salt.
There's popping with tenderness to it, popping with flavor, right? I think, and as you're sharing that, I think people, we are all, we respond to people the same way, especially on our mission. We respond to those who are nice. Respond to those who care. Respond to those who are, you know, and that's what I was talking about, confessing your sin, something happens where our hearts are softened. There's a humility to us. We respond to that, respond to transparency, respond to realness, right? We don't respond to cold things. We respond to a wall of, that's just how we're made. So, when you're seasoned with salt, people respond to that. Confessing your sins internally with each other, and that will lead us to more discernment, to a softer heart, to be more approachable. Yeah, there's a lot more. Obviously, I couldn't cover everything, but next week goes in and asks them, we shall receive. It's another topic. Ask for it. Anybody online, do you have any last discussion? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, the truth, the pearl, the advice that we've been so privileged to study and to experience. You love us, that you open our eyes and open our ears so that we hear and we see. We pray that as we have this word pearl, help us to extend this to those around us who have not, who don't know the truth, and then give us the passion, the blood, the discernment, to deliver this truth, to bring the loss back into the light, bring those who are separated from you back to the heart, the tenderness of it. Give us wisdom and discernment. Whether we are those who do not have a workplace, church, those who don't know you, families, soften our hearts so that we come before you and we are motivated because of what you gave us, the love that we experience, to try to show that we are. Thank you for this.